Last month, we commenced a new series of sermons on Romans 12 under the general series title of The Practice of Fellowship. And at the time, I said that it follows on from the topical series that I preached last year on biblical fellowship. Romans 12 addresses areas that relate to our interactions with one another as believers in the church. And then later in the chapter, it provides instructions in how to deal with those outside of the church. It's a very relevant portion of scripture that I'm sure we'll find beneficial and practical as we make our way through it. I also said last time that the letter to the Romans can be divided into two major sections. Section from chapters 1 to 11 is primarily doctrinal, and the section from chapters 12 to 16 covers the application of the doctrine taught in the first 11 chapters. So our series commenced at the very beginning of the practical section. So for that reason, we provided a summary of Paul's doctrinal argument in Romans 1 to 11, his clear doctrinal argument during that first sermon last month, to help us understand the basis for his applications. Now, I'm not going to go through that summary again, but to simply say that the basis for Paul's applications from Romans 12 onwards is his detailed explanation of the gospel. That's what Romans 1 to 11 is about. It's Paul's explanation of the gospel in all its richness and glory. He presents the facts of the gospel, the blessings that accompany it, and that result from it, and its effects on those who believe. Well, from there, we proceeded to consider the first two verses of Romans 12. Let me read those for us again. Romans 12, 1 to 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And from these introductory verses, we saw that Paul beseeched us to do two things in response to the richness of the Lord's blessings that we've received through the gospel. Two things which are that we are to serve God with our body and that we are to serve God with our mind. And without going into detail of these two aspects, the key takeaways from these were that we are to place our bodies at God's disposal to use as he pleases. Our bodies, which at one time served sin, are to serve him. The manner in which we conduct ourselves, what we do, how we do it, and so on, is to serve God and glorify him, because that's the reasonable response to his mercies to us in the gospel. And another key takeaway is that we are not to be fashioned after the ways of this world. That is, we're not to follow its patterns. We're not to imitate it in our thinking or in our way of life or in our desires. We must not become like the world in terms of rejecting God and his word and living this life as though there's nothing beyond, living for self rather than for God, living to please myself, etc. and so on. And we are to avoid these things, to avoid becoming like the world, by transforming our minds or renewing our minds, our understanding, so that they function as they ought to do, as they were intended or designed to do in the first place. The renewing of our minds has an effect on our spiritual health. It turns us away from the things of this world and to God and his word, to follow his word and to live according to his requirements. It keeps us from turning away from the truth, and it keeps our minds in tune with God's will, and therefore It will ensure that we're not conformed to the world, not fashioned after the world and its ways. Well, this evening we'll proceed to consider the next verse, verse 3. I'd like to read verses 1 to 8 to set our text in its proper context. So let me read Romans 12, 1 to 8. But our focus is verse 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So in verses 1 and 2, Paul commenced his discussion by exhorting us in relation to our attitude and service to God. And those were introductory and fundamental requirements which are mandatory for every believer. He addressed our responsibility in terms of what we are to be and what we are to do in relation to God. That we are to offer up ourselves in service to him, to conform ourselves to his ways and thereby glorify him. He now proceeds to address our obligations in the context of the body of believers. He explains what we are to be and to do in relation to others, especially in the church, but even towards outsiders, which he discusses later in the chapter. Well, for this evening, the verse we are dealing with relates to our understanding of ourselves in relation to the body of Christ. In other words, my understanding of myself and your understanding of yourself in relation to my place, in relation to your place in the church. How am I to view myself? How is each one of you to view yourself? The sermon is entitled A Proper Understanding of Self in the Body of Christ. And want to discover what Paul has to say to us in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now we'll begin by noting the importance of what Paul says. After beseeching the Christians at Rome and beseeching us, each one of his hearers, to give ourselves to serving God and not to be fashioned after the world and its ways in verses 1 and 2, Paul follows up with directions on how we are to understand ourselves. And he does so on the basis of the grace that he has received. He says, through the grace given to me. And what that means is that he appeals to his authority as an apostle. Now, I say this because Paul connects the grace he received with his apostolic office elsewhere in this letter. He does so in Romans 15. Let me read Romans 15, verses 15 and 16. Paul says there, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He says, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He clearly connects the grace that he received with his ministry to the Gentiles. And we know that he was set aside as an apostle to the Gentiles. Actually, it's in Romans 11:13, just a few verses or a page or so before our text. Romans 11:13, he refers to himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. So while in verse 1, this is back in Romans 12 now, while in verse 1 he beseeches us to follow his instructions, in verse 3 he's more authoritative in directing us to follow his instructions. He refers to his apostolic authority in giving these directions. Now, of course, all of Scripture is inspired by God. All of it is God's word. All of it is authoritative. But we are called to pay more attention at times to certain commands and directives than others. And in this instance, Paul is dealing with an important matter, namely having a proper understanding of ourselves within the Church of God. And he calls us to hear carefully. He calls us to hear carefully. What does he say? Well, on the basis of the apostolic authority bestowed on him by God, he directs every believer, every one of us, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. He directs each one of us to view ourselves in a sober manner. What does it mean to think in a sober manner? Now, it has nothing to do with being free from the effects of alcohol. Rather, to think soberly means to think with a sound mind. I think a really good illustration of its meaning can be found in the account of Jesus healing the man who was possessed by a demon. In fact, the man was possessed by many demons named Legion. The account is, one instance is Mark chapter 5. Andrew preached on this, must have been quite a while ago now, maybe a year or so ago. But Mark 5 tells us about the man in verses 2 to 5. It says this, and speaking of Jesus, it says, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. This man was wild. He was untamable. He couldn't even be secured by chains. And he inflicted terrible wounds on himself. He was out of his mind. He was out of his mind because he was demon-possessed. Well, what happened after Jesus healed him? Have a look at verse 15. Now, this speaks of the people who lived in that area, and it says, verse 15, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Well, our word here is translated in his right mind. After Jesus cast out the demons, the man was sane. He was sober-minded. He was in his right mind. Well, this is what the apostle tells us to do in Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We are to view ourselves in a sober manner. We are to do so sanely with a right mind. We are to assess ourselves in a balanced, a thoughtful manner, to be level-headed in relation to assessing ourselves. Don't fall into the trap of thinking highly of yourself, more highly than you ought to think. Now, recalling a key point from the previous sermon, which I also mentioned in the introduction this evening, we learned that we are not to conform ourselves to the world, not to fashion ourselves after its patterns. And here is a prime example where the world urges us to act contrary to God's word. I'm thinking primarily of the workplace, but I'm sure you can think of other examples. But my example comes from the workplace where we are advised and almost compelled to promote ourselves, to sell ourselves even beyond our actual capabilities. And that kind of thing occurs in job interviews and things like performance appraisals, which many of you would be involved in. And I've been involved in countless numbers of performance appraisals over the years. And let me say that people's egos still astonish me. Some employees' assessments of their own abilities are sometimes just unbelievable. You come away thinking that person is really out of his mind. He or she is not thinking straight. And let me say, with someone like that, it's very difficult to convince them that their assessment of their performance is way off. And you have to present evidence and examples to demonstrate that their thinking is way off the mark, that it's not balanced, it's not level-headed. That's the way of the world. The world urges us to think highly of ourselves and to promote ourselves in a way that is not sober, so that we can get ahead and win that job or win that contract or get that pay rise or that promotion. But we are not to conform ourselves to the world. Now, however you choose to handle it in the workplace, and I would urge you to handle it in accordance with the principles of God's word and your conscience, but however you choose to handle it in the workplace, it must not be the case in the church. That's what Paul is dealing with in Romans 12. He tells each of us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Let's not fancy ourselves too highly, overestimate our own abilities and gifts. That's the context of the passage. You're not the only one who's gifted. The health and growth of the church does not depend on you alone. Others are also gifted, and their gifts are benefiting the church. Judge yourself in a sober, balanced manner, in a right mind. Don't think too highly of yourself, but be realistic. The temptation to overestimate your gifts and abilities will most likely come. But you must resist it and use sober judgment. I must resist it and use sober judgment. Thinking highly of yourself, me thinking highly of myself, is a manifestation of pride. And the sin of pride is described as an abomination to God. Let me quote Proverbs 16:5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. It's Proverbs 16:5, at least the first part of the proverb. But there's a second, perhaps not so obvious implication from Romans 12:3. Because we need to note that Paul's command is that we are to think in a sober manner, not in a somber manner. And the word somber means gloomy, means dark. And what I'm trying to convey is that we are to judge ourselves with a right mind in a balanced and measured way. We are not to beat ourselves down to a miserable state, always despondent because we're full of sin and we're worms and not even men or women or of God and that kind of thing. Whilst Paul in this verse is dealing specifically with those who think highly of themselves, I think it's fair to say that we must not fall into the other extreme of having an excessively low view of ourselves. We are to have a proper self-esteem, if I can put it that way. Paul tells us to be sober-minded in our thinking, not excessively downcast or somber. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? Well, we'll see when we look at the verses that follow in the next sermon, God willing, that we are called to be useful in the body of Christ. And when our view is such that we are lowly and worthless in an unbiblical manner, our usefulness is hampered. Now, I knew a Christian man many, many years ago, a long time ago, from another church, who's actually a perfect example of someone who thought far too lowly of himself. Now, he was certainly a believer, and he read and understood good biblical teaching, but his understanding was unbalanced, and he had a woefully low view of himself. He did speak of himself as a worm and such language. His prayers were biblical, but they're always gloomy. Well, biblical in the sense that scripture was quoted, but they're always gloomy. They're unbalanced, and they're always focused on such things as God's judgment on sinners. I remember in one church prayer meeting, he earnestly prayed and quoted Isaiah 64 verse 1. He said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence." And I had my head bowed, and I found myself praying at the same time, "No, Lord, please don't do that." This man was reformed, but he had an unbalanced view of things. And one day he challenged me while I was leading a Bible study in relation to a statement I made that referred to my faith. I can't remember what the issue was over, but I used the statement "my faith." And his objection was that I can't call it my faith or your faith, because God gives faith to us as a gift, and therefore it's God's faith. You can only talk about it as God's faith. Well, you can imagine the steam coming out of my ears as I sort of argued with him over that issue. That's ridiculous. That's unbalanced. His ideas and his statements and his prayers were taken from scripture, but they were unbalanced. He would focus on one side of truth, always the negative aspects, and he'd ignore the other side. And so he had a poor understanding of himself. And the result was that he was useless in terms of a service in the church, because he thought he was unworthy and unfit for any task. He was useless, and that's an understatement. What he needed was, generally speaking, to understand the Bible in a balanced way, holding in tension all the doctrines that it teaches. And more specifically, he had to recognize his own standing before God, who loves him and who bestowed his grace and mercy upon him and endowed him with gifts to use for the good of the body of Christ. Now, the commentator, James Montgomery Boyce, refers to a Christian man, a pastor, who opposed unbalanced and wrong views of himself by reminding himself every morning. He reminded himself of three things. Firstly, that he is made in the image of God. Secondly, that he is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And thirdly, that he is a part of the plan of God. And these truths helped him to have a sober view of himself as a child of God. Now, we also need to say that thinking too lowly of ourselves is not humility. It's not humility. It actually may be a form of false humility, which is used to conceal pride. And you know how it goes sometimes when a person demeans himself? He does it so that others will prop him up again with compliments. No, your sermon wasn't bad. It was great. Oh, really, was it? Tell me more. I'm not so sure about that. I'd like to hear more. That smacks of false humility, doesn't it? And it really is another manifestation of pride. So in our text here this evening, Paul deals with two wrong ways of thinking about ourselves. Too highly, which is usually the more dangerous one because we are so prone to do it out of pride, or too lowly by implication from the text. No, no, we need a sober assessment of ourselves, a level-headed, balanced understanding of what we are, who we are, and what God has done for us. But what's the measure of that sober assessment or judgment? What's the measure of it? Well, let's follow Paul's statement and explain the measure by which we are to assess ourselves. Reading the verse again, Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Our assessment of ourselves, of each one of us, is to be in accordance with the measure of faith that God has dealt to us, to each one of us. What does that mean? Well, in its context, the statement must refer to the individual spiritual gifts that we receive by faith. The individual spiritual gifts that we receive by faith. Although there are a couple of other possible translations, they really don't fit well in the context of the passage. And this is a likely correct interpretation because of the context of the following verses where Paul deals with spiritual gifts. And the argument of verse 3 is that we are to assess ourselves and our role in the church in accordance with the gift or gifts that God has given us. We are to understand that the church contains many members who have been given gifts by God and who contribute to the well-being and growth of the church. And I'm not the only one who has been granted such gifts. You are not the only one who has been granted spiritual gifts. And therefore, we must assess ourselves soberly with a level head and a right mind in relation to what God has given us. It's God who's given us these things. And since this is true, there's no place for boasting or thinking highly of ourselves. Nor is there a place for undervaluing ourselves, because it is God who's given us the gifts with which to serve him and others. And to think lowly of yourself not only makes you ineffective in service, but it also devalues the gift or gifts that God has graciously given you. This last phrase by Paul, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, indicates that each of us is unique, that we have all been gifted by God a different measure of faith. Each of us has his own or her own spiritual gifts received by faith. And this leads on to the discussion of the use of spiritual gifts and how each member is to utilize his or her gifts in the following verses, which we'll take up in the next sermon, Lord willing. A sober assessment of ourselves requires a consideration of our gifts. What we are to do with them, how we are to utilize them for each other's benefit and for God's glory. We're not to assess ourselves in relation to someone else's gifts. We're not to do so in relation to gifts and abilities that we don't have. We're not to assess whether we are a great preacher of God's word if we're not gifted in preaching. That's not a sober assessment. We're not to draw a wrong conclusion about ourselves if the evidence of our gifts is not there. That's not a sober assessment. But we are to assess whether we are in fact gifted in some area, whether that be preaching or teaching or in showing mercy or in giving and so on. And we are to come to a right view of ourselves. If it is evident that I'm gifted in giving, then I'm to recognize that gift. And as we will see next time, I'm to use that gift for the good of the church. We must be observant and understand ourselves to use our minds to think and soberly assess our gifts and abilities by considering the evidence and the facts. It's a bit like parents helping their daughter come to a proper understanding of where her talents and abilities lie and to steer her in the right direction in terms of a career. We must do the same with ourselves and also with our brothers and sisters. Often it's not apparent to ourselves what our gifts are, although it's obvious to others around us. And Romans 12:3 does not preclude the idea of listening to other people in order to come to a sober view of ourselves and our gifts. In fact, I think it's necessary. I think we ought to listen to others who tell us that we are able to lead or teach, or conversely, that we're not able to do so. We ought to listen to help us form a sober view of ourselves. The temptation is to ignore the facts, which are probably evident to the rest of the church, and to think too highly of ourselves, because that's what we'd like to do. That's where we'd like to be. Well, being sober-minded requires us to take careful note of the facts of what we are able, not able to do, and to be mindful of what people say to us. Well, before we consider a couple of applications, I'd like to present a brief summary of what we've just learned. It's actually a paraphrase of verse 3 by Stuart Olliott from his small commentary on Romans. I'd like to present it because he words it very well. His paraphrase of Paul's words is this. You must start, and these are Paul's words, paraphrasing Paul's words. You must start by having a realistic view of the gifts that God has given you. This is the point which I, as an apostle of Christ, want to stress first, and I want to bring it to the attention of every one of you. You will be tempted to think too much of yourself. Resist this temptation and instead seek to come to a sober, realistic, and balanced assessment of your gifts. In precisely what ways has God equipped you to be of benefit to the body of Christ? That's a good question. Good question for each one of us to consider. And precisely what ways has God equipped you to be of benefit to the body of Christ? Now, we'll discuss this in the next sermon or two, God willing, but we ought to think about it now. And this is the first application. In precisely what ways has God equipped each of you to be of benefit to the body of Christ at Southern Districts or at Warners Bay or whatever church you may be from? I know there's some visitors out there. Or indeed, in what ways has God equipped each of you for the benefit of the wider body? Don't just think in terms of our own churches, but further afield. In what ways has God equipped you? In precisely what ways has God equipped each of you to be of benefit to the body of Christ? And what are you doing to use the gift that God has given you? What are you doing to use the gift that God has given you? Have you failed to assess your gift or gifts because you've been too lazy to pursue it? Or fail to use those gifts because of laziness? Well, that's sinful. Let me just say it's plain and simple. That's sinful. In Matthew 25, verse 26, what did the Lord Jesus say of the servant who hid the talent that he was given and did not use it? He called him a wicked and lazy servant. A wicked and lazy servant. What about being busy? Have you failed to assess your gift or gifts because you've been too busy to pursue it? Or failed to use them because of busyness? Well, that's also sinful. And your priority and focus are in the wrong place. Why do you think that the Lord gives us gifts and talents and abilities? Why does the Lord give us those things? Does he provide them to give us an option to use them if convenient? No, not at all. Not at all. He gives us gifts and expects us to use them for the benefit of his people. Let me quote James Montgomery Boyce again, who helpfully says this. He says, each of us is responsible for discovering what our particular gifts are and using them. It is false humility that says, I don't have anything to offer to anyone. God can't use me. Let me read that again. It's a good quote. Each of us is responsible for discovering what our particular gifts are and using them. It is false humility that says, I don't have anything to offer to anyone. God can't use me. Doesn't matter what your situation is. Young, old, whatever the situation is, God has gifted you. And he expects you to use those gifts. And let's not offend our gracious God by failing to honor him by using those gifts that he graciously provides for his people. Well, the second and final application is addressed to those of you who are not believers, those of you who have not repented or called on the Lord to forgive your sins in Christ. And all of you who are not believers need to listen, no matter how young or old you are, no matter how many sermons you have heard in the past. If you haven't repented and believed on Christ, you need to listen. We've been talking about Christians making a sober assessment of their place and role in the church. If you're not a believer, you also need to make a sober, a level-headed assessment of not your role in the church, but you're standing before God. Now, unfortunately, until the Lord opens your mind, you'll not be able to do so because you're blinded by sin and you're in fact dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what God's word tells us. But the Lord can and the Lord does open the eyes of sinners that they may be able to perceive their true standing before him. And he tells us in his word that you are lost in your sins and God's wrath, his righteous anger, remains on you because of your sin. And you'll be ushered into an eternal state of judgment unless your sins are forgiven. Now, this is God's word. I'm not making this up. I'm paraphrasing, if you like, what God's word says. And God uses his word to open the minds of sinners that they may receive the gospel. This evening, we've also been talking about the gifts that God gives to all believers, that each one of us as believers may use them for the benefit of a church. As an unbeliever, you don't have that gift, but God provides another kind of gift, a gift that you may escape his righteousness and eternal judgment, that you may experience and know the forgiveness of your sins. And that gift is Jesus Christ, who is designated as God's indescribable gift given to the world so that anyone who believes may be saved from the consequences of their sins. He is given to the world so that anyone who believes on him may be saved from the consequences of their sins. If you're not a believer, you need to heed these things, repent of your sins, and believe in, have faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, in conclusion, if we are to serve the Lord as we ought, we must do so firstly by making a sober assessment of ourselves, our gifts and talents and so on, and then to use them in his service and in the service of his people. May the Lord help us to do so. Amen.